Since the first week of December, can you believe it? And we're starting a very special chapter in the Bible. This entire chapter of John 17 is a prayer of Jesus. You may have no idea what this chapter is about. Maybe you read it through, through it sometime. But this is a chapter that kind of stands out, if you could think with me. The actual content of Jesus' prayer is recorded. And this is what Jesus speaks to the Father. Son speaks to the Father. Very, very special chapter. Okay? And we'll be spending perhaps, 5, 6 weeks. Depends on how we break up the verses. But Jesus' prayer, part one. And the title is, This is Eternal Life, straight from the verses. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Is it you exist for a long time after you die? Is that what eternal life is? Let me ask you a better question. Do you have eternal life? Okay. I mean, you look at me straight in the eyes and ask that kind of offensive question. Well, that's what the Christianity is about. Do you have eternal life? What is eternal life? Is it some sort of long existence? And, some people say when we go to heaven, oh, it's going to be so boring. I love worship, but can you imagine worshiping all the time? Wow, that sounds so boring. I don't know whether I could stand that. People say, things like that. Do you have eternal life? Let me just define what eternal life is and see if you have one, okay? It's straight from the scripture. Eternal life is to be with and to have the life of Jesus, period, okay? Eternal life is to be with and to have the life of Jesus. So it's not so much about long period of time, which has to do with quantity, after you die, all of a sudden you live this life and then you jump into eternal life. That's not it. That's your imagination. Scripture does not define it like that. Scripture says eternal life is to be with and to have the life in you now of Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you have it? And whoever does not obey the Son, shall not see life, no life. But rather, the wrath of God remains on him. That's the truth, people. That's the word of God. Okay? So that, as an introduction, I want us to go into John chapter 17, which is a very, very special chapter, and it took a while for us to read it. I try to read it at least once a day for weeks and listen to it again and again and again. Written in simple words, but it is so profound. Okay? And it is full of treasures, full of treasures. Now again, Jesus, on the night before his death, who just completed the farewell discourse, his sermon, remember we finished it last week, with his 11 disciples, and that covers John chapter 14 through 16, which we spent about 4 months, and I hope you are encouraged and your faith has grown. There are so many treasures that we talked about, okay? And we spent last 4 months, and now we come to this chapter that kind of stands out not only of the John's gospel, but of the entire revelation of the Bible, God, because where in the Bible do you see Jesus speaking to the Father and you see the conversation? There is no other place. There are places where Jesus' prayer is mentioned, like John chapter 11. He prayed before he raised the dead Lazarus and things like that. But this is the chapter, the communion between Father and the Son. Okay? It is the actual prayer uttered and prayed by Jesus himself, who is the Son of God, and prayed to the Father and recorded. Why? For you. And it is to your advantage to know that, don't you think? If you are ignorant of this, if you ignore it, that's really sad if you think about it. So it is like you walking into the Holy of Holies of Triune God, where Jesus the Son prays and communes to the Father, with the Father. And so it is like an intra, not inter, but intra-Trinitarian communion. Do you get it? Intra. There's a difference between inter and intra, right? Intra-Trinitarian communion or communication. And here's something I want you to think about. This chapter is known as the Great High Priest Prayer. Okay? And what does the priest do? What's the function of the priest? In the Old Testament, sacrificial system was way of worship, just like we are worshiping right now. So you come to God and worship God through sacrifice. But you must have a high priest or priest, sort of like a mediator between God and his people. Do you get it? I want you to wake up, okay? Wake up. Because it's such an important message. And priest stands in the middle. And what he does is he takes the offering, sacrifice, or the blood on behalf of the people and go and intercede and offer worship to the Lord. So there is a mediator. And Jesus is the great high priest who takes the sacrifice, which is the blood of himself, and he himself is the priest, and he go to the altar and he gives the blood and worship on behalf of you. Okay? So it is about Jesus being the mediator. Now, that worship has been finished on Calvary. Once and for all, Jesus being the high priest, he offered a perfect sacrifice. Once and for all. If you're still offering sacrifice, you are living in a religion. Okay? So he went to the cross and he offered a perfect sacrifice and he has finished. He has once and for all completed a blood sacrifice. Only through the blood of Christ that you could come to Christ. Now, what is he doing now then? Well, he resurrected, he ascended, sits on the right hand of God, and he is interceding for you. Now, can I ask you, what is Jesus praying right now? Oh, you know, he needs to get married. He needs to do better in business, to get a job. Is that what he's praying for right now? Perhaps. I don't know. But John chapter 17 is like the window that you could see what he's doing right now. The great highest prayer. Okay? So we see the glimpse of Jesus' prayer. What does he pray about? What do you pray about? Can I ask you? Do you pray? No, seriously, I'm not taunting. Because without prayer, you do not breathe. It's like breathing. Without prayer, basically, you're not breathing. That's what the scripture continues to say. Pray without ceasing. Okay? Are you listening? Are you praying? Are you alive? And my question is, do you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? Okay? So, glimpse of Jesus' prayer. He certainly prayed and communed with the Father throughout his ministry. In John in chapter 11, we see that. But John chapter 17 is like you are walking into Holy of Holies and see that intra-Trinitarian communication that is happening between the persons of Trinity. It's glorious, people. I wish you could treasure it. I really do, actually. And can I ask you to read perhaps 10 times this week? Takes about 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes reading the whole thing. So 10 times is not that much. You spend more time with YouTube probably, right? So I ask you to read 10 times this week. This John chapter 17, the entire chapter is the prayer. Okay? It is so simple in language, but so profound. He does that, right? And so rich and so full of treasures. And I wish you could treasure the treasures. We are in the inner chamber of the Trinity and sanctuary and secret place of the Most High. It is so good that Melanchthon, who is the right-hand man of Martin Luther of 16th century Reformation, one of the great reformers, lectured on this particular chapter as his last series of his life. That was it. John chapter 17 was Melanchthon's last series of his life, and this is what he said. Listen to this, okay? There is no voice which has been heard, neither in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered by the Son of God himself in this chapter. I shared this last week. I have one mouth, one life. Could you look at me? I have one mouth. What would be the best use of my mouth? Curse, blame, hate, attack, right? Is that the best use of my mouth as a person who has one life? I think the best use of my mouth is to praise God and proclaim God. I am convinced of that. Anybody agree with me? Could you say amen? I'm serious. You know, you hear profanity all day long, cursing, blaming, cutting, you know, stabbing from the back. Is that what that is for? If you look at Romans chapter 1, wow, that's a sad picture of a life. Always complaining, always blaming, always like stabbing someone. Come on, people, right? Again, John chapter 17, the words are plain yet majestic. It's simple but mysterious and so profound. Let us approach it with humility, okay, with reverence, and pray for faith as you study John chapter 17. John chapter 17 has 26 verses as you read today, okay? And again, Jesus is few hours before the cross. Next day, he's going to be arrested, and he will be executed. And he just finished his farewell discourse we talked about for last 4 months to frightened and confused beloved disciples. Are you frightened? Are you worried? You know, I preached about worry last week. How many of you believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Until that's established, you have not even begun. You will be in anxiety. Your treasure is all about what you see. And Scripture says, no, no, no. Okay? Remember how the message ended in John chapter 14, 15, 16? It was on a high forte mode. This is how it ended, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. Not anxiety, you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulations. This world will hate you if you're a Christian, okay? In this world, you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Remember that? That was the message. And it was on a forte note. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Those of you who follow English grammar, I have overcome the world. What tense is that? Does anybody know? Present perfect tense. Present perfect tense, which means it is to express a past event that has a present consequences. In other words, it is done. It's in the past. But wait a minute. Isn't Jesus going to the cross in a few hours? That's in the future. But he's speaking in present perfect tense, as if it has done in the past. What is going on? Do you follow? I have overcome the world. It's the Jewish idiom or idiomatic way of stating the future. When something in the future is so certain and inevitable, you say it in the past tense. Do you get it? It's tomorrow, but you speak in the past term. I have overcome the world. That's tomorrow, but I have overcome the world. It's a Jewish way of, idiomatic way of stating the future with certainty and in something that is inevitable. In other words, the cross and his death was in the future for Jesus next day, and yet to him, it was so inevitable and so certain of victory. Victory and glory. How about you? How about you? Right? To him, it was so certain, so inevitable. Victory. He stated in the past tense. You know what? I always wonder about this statement in Romans chapter 8. Okay? He, Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is at the apex or epitome of the gospel, the majestic gospel of Romans. Okay? And he's at the top of the mountain and basically proclaiming to the world, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then listen to this. For those whom he foreknew, that's past tense, and he also predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Everything is past tense. Those he called, he justified. Everything is past tense. Okay, foreknew, predestined, called, and justified. But now, this is what he says, but those who he justified, he glorified. Isn't that past tense? But that's in the future. How is it that justified is already glorified? You know what he's doing? Paul is so certain, so sure, that he knows that it is in the future, but states in past tense. In other words, there's a sense in which what God has promised is already fulfilled. What God has promised is already fulfilled. You know why? Because he is faithful to his word and promise. Now, I want to add one more thing. Even if it is faithful, he wants to be faithful. If he's not powerful, he cannot fulfill it. Last Friday, we talked about the topic of power of God. Would you look at me? Power of God. How powerful is God? Omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He could do all things that he has predetermined to his teleological end. No one can change, no one can thwart. Nothing can frustrate his plan. That's how powerful he is. Think with me. Can you imagine there are three deities, just like God, who are of equal strength? Let's say there are three gods. Can you put your trust in Jesus then? I don't think so. I think you need to be alert. You need to be careful. There are three gods you need to deal with. But that's not the case. Bible says there is only one God who is omnipotent. All the other small g gods are idols, powerless idols. Okay? And he carries out his word because he's faithful and he's omnipotent. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on till completion, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is kind of like the background. Now finally we get into John chapter 17. It is made up of three sections. If you could, I don't know, some of you look really sleepy. I don't know what's going on. 1 through 26, you divide into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, he's praying for himself. Verse 6 through 19, he's praying for 11 disciples. Verse 20 through 26, he's praying for the church. In other words, he's praying for you, right? Three sections, 1 through 5, praying for himself. 6 through 19, praying for the disciples. And 20 through 26, it's for the church. So in other words, he is praying for you. Can you imagine he prayed for you 2,000 years ago, and he's interceding for you? What is he praying about you? What is he praying about you? I think we could see the glimpse of that in this chapter. If I were to pick the major word from each section, the first section, 1 through 5, the key word is glorify. Glorify Jesus. Okay? And the second section, when he prays for the disciples, and I hope you are disciples of Christ, the key word is sanctify. He's praying for your sanctification, that you would live as Christians. Okay? And the last section that he's praying for the church, verse 20 through 26, is to unify, oneness. Are you one with the church? He's praying for you. If you are in Christ, you will become one with the church. If not, you are always in the periphery and be a loner and hiding. Okay, so he prayed for glorify, sanctify, and unify. These are kind of like the, you know, the theme of each section. So let's just finally go into the section that we'll be talking about today and next week. First five verses, Jesus is praying for himself. Let's look at the text. We just finished the sermon. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And I really hope you have peace. That's what it means to have eternal life, isn't it? Are you at peace with God? Okay? In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. What does he do next? Chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, this sermon, chapter 14 through 16, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, which is a customary way of Jewish praying. Can we try that? Some of you are already there, but can you lift up your head and say, Father? Try it. Could you try it? Father? Can you try it? Father? What do you think? Isn't it really humbling? You're actually looking at the Father and calling him Father. I think there's something beautiful about that. Right? When you pray, if you pray, you're praying to the Father. You're not praying to some like distant deity. You're praying to the Father. Father. And Jesus lift up his head, and he said, Father, the hour has come. I know we don't normally think about things like this. In fact, this whole generation is not a thinking generation, generally speaking, not reading generation. But can we try to focus and think about what this means? The hour has come. What hour is that? Hour that Son of God came into this world, came into history, after 33 years of perfect obedience, now he's taking the sin of humanity, your sin. How much sin is that? Do you think about it? Do you appreciate that? That whole sin he take up, or he bore upon himself, and he walk up that hill of Calvary, and he's gonna give his life. It's that hour. That hour has come. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Okay. Jesus just finished the sermon. Now he prays. Can I ask you one very important question? Why does Jesus pray? That's not a simple question. It's a simple question, but that's not a simple question. Why does Jesus pray? And I came to a conclusion. I'm just going to go right to the conclusion, because he had to. because he was fully human being. He had to. Do you pray? You know, I'm just talking to you people. He had to pray. Jesus said on the mountain of Gethsemane, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. In other words, if you don't pray, you're always going to be tempted and living in sin. Right? And he also prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will. Take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will. You know what prayer is? Prayer changes your will to his will. If you don't pray, you always live according to your own will. In other words, you tend to live whatever you want to live. Okay? But Jesus prayed. Jesus actually prayed to the Father because in his humiliation, as an incarnate Son of God, he subjected himself and he humbled himself. He emptied himself and he submitted to the authority and the leadership and the power and authority of the Father. That's why he prayed, right? After he preached, he's not just a talker. He prayed, Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Can you put those two together? The key two statement that you see here is, Father, hour has come and glorify your Father. In other words, the hour for what? Hour of his death or the cross. So what he's praying is, cross is the glory of God. Okay? This morning I woke up early. I love Sunday morning meditation. All my homework is done. And I usually try to go to bed early on Saturday night, and last night I couldn't, but you know, I go to bed early, so I'm well rested on Sunday morning. And I have all these verses in my mind and I'm meditating. And you know what I was reminded of as I was thinking about this prayer? Genesis chapter 22. Like, what is Genesis chapter 22? It's the story of Abraham and Isaac, father and the son, walking up the hill of Mountain of Moriah. Remember that? God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him for me. Oh, God is so like mean. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice for me. Next day, Abraham and Isaac went on a three-day journey and reached the mountain of Moriah, leaving the servants behind. And now they are walking up the hill. Would you listen with some emotion? Now he's ready to kill his son. They're walking up the hill. Okay? And I was reminded this morning, Father was carrying two things. Number one, knife and a fire. What is he going to do with that? Number one, knife. He will kill and he will cut in pieces. And it's going to burn. Okay? Burn who? His son. What about the son? What was he carrying? Do you remember? The wood. The wood. He was carrying the wood. Hey, son, I want you to carry this wood. That's going to be used for your sacrifice. Okay, so they were walking up, and they were silent. And basically, the silence breaks by the son saying this word, Father. Father, just like, Father, the hour has come. Father. And then Abraham goes, yes, my son. And this heart-wrenching statement, son asks, I see the knife and I see the fire, but where is the lamb? Remember that? They're walking up the hill. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Providence of God. Now he's providing the greatest need of human being, the Lamb of God. Father, the hour has come. So Father and the Son is walking up the hill together. By the way, it is so interesting. The Mountain of Moriah in Genesis chapter 22, many Bible scholars say it's in the region of Jerusalem and Calvary. Can you believe that? Right? So Father and the Son is walking up the hill together, and Father was carrying the knife and the fire, and Son was carrying the cross. You know that. And now Jesus is saying, the hour has come. The hour that we pre-planned from the eternity past. Something that has been ordained even before the creation of the world. Hard to fathom for us, but this is something they planned. And Son came into this world and lived the last 33 years in humility and perfect obedience. We're going to talk about that next week. If he sinned, then there is no Christianity. There is no atonement. There is no forgiveness. His cross doesn't mean anything. He lived 33 years of perfect obedience. Now the time has come. And that hour has come. Glorify your Son. The cross is glorious, people. Glorious. Why is the cross glorious? I want to give you three reasons. And I'm going to finish the first one today. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to finish the next two, okay? So you're going to be a little bit slow, but I think it's okay, right? Why is the cross glorious? How does the cross glorify the Son? Three reasons. Number one, because through the cross, Son gives eternal life. How does he give eternal life? It is through the cross. Verse 2, we're going to look at it. The second reason is because, how does the cross glorify the Son? Because, number two, because through the cross, Son lived a perfect obedience. If he didn't go to the cross, that's not perfect obedience. If there is no perfect obedience, there's no salvation for you. Okay? That's why cross is glorious. And number three, because of the cross, the Son goes back to the Father in glory. And that applies to you as well. It is only through the cross you will go back to the Father in glory. Okay, so one, two, three. We're going to look at those three things. Okay, so let's look at the first one. How is the cross glorious? Glorify the Son. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Let me ask you, is the message of the cross means your life? If not, you may fall into the category. And I am not exaggerating, people. It says, if the message of the cross is foolishness, means nothing to those who are perishing. You have no eternal life. You're perishing, according to the word of God. But to those who are being saved, it is the power, omnipotence of God. Who can be saved? Matthew chapter 18. Disciples asked him, after rich young ruler walked away because of his great riches, how difficult is it for rich men to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You know, it is difficult, people. You know how difficult it is? Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man, I don't know, any of you rich, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. A camel to go through an eye of a needle. It's easier. So the disciples were astonished and says, who then can be saved? And what Jesus said? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's omnipotent in salvation. He's omnipotent in salvation. Message of the cross is what saves. It is the power of God. For the Jews demand signs, but Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, if you are called and saved, if you have eternal life, whether you are Jew or Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you have eternal life? I'm serious, people. Oh, I'm only 18. No, it doesn't matter. Do you have eternal life? Is Christ your power and the wisdom and the message of the cross means everything to you? Otherwise, you are walking on a thin ice at best, people, at best. So how is the cross glorious? We're just going to talk about one thing, because through the cross, Son gives eternal life. Let me explain it, okay? We just need to look at verse 1 and 2. Now he's praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, comma. And then what's the next word? Sins, kathos, kathos. In other words, what is being stated in verse 2 happened before, therefore Jesus is praying the first one. I'm going to give you a little time for you to get that. Okay? In other words, Jesus is saying, because verse 2 is true, now he's praying for verse 1. What's in verse 2? Since, Father, you have given him, Son, authority over all flesh. That's you. Do you know all authority is in Jesus' hand about your life? No, it's not. Mine is not. I don't care. Let me go to different religion. Let me go to different church. Doesn't matter. Scripture says, it says, God has given him, Jesus, authority of all flesh, all humanity. Okay? Why? To give eternal life. Who gives eternal life? So that Jesus gives you eternal life. Okay? To whom? To all whom you, Father, has given him, the Son. Do you catch this? Let me explain. Try to stay awake. Okay? Father has given the authority to the Son of all humanity, so that the Son may give eternal life to everyone Father has given him. Do you catch that? That's the arrangement. That's the design. That's something that was pre-planned from eternity past. Now, how is he going to do that? How is he going to give people the eternal life? Through the cross. If anybody is absorbing this, could you say amen? Help me out. Could you say amen one more time? Amen. You know, your life is in Christ's hand, people. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you deny, it's in Christ's hand. Scripture repeatedly say that. Okay? Your whole future is in absolute authority of the Son. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to give you eternal life, unless you resist and deny him. Only way you're going to miss that is because if you deny his grace, his gift. Are you denying it? Seriously, you know people deny that. You know that, right? That's why I'm saying this. If you read the scripture, people deny that. Can you believe that? Why would you deny that? But people do deny that. People do deny that, right? So that's the arrangement. Because that has been arranged, now Jesus is praying, now the hour has come, and glorify your Son. You know what he's doing? Just like Isaac, hey, Father, let's go. Let's go. This is what you've been planning all this time. And this is to give eternal life so that the Son may be glorified. Now, Father, let's go. Let's go. Do you hear it? I love this. I love this prayer. This is so profound. If you think about it, so gospel-centered. Cross, glorify his Son, because through the cross, Son gives you eternal life. Son gives you eternal life. In other words, there is no other way for eternal life. No other religion, no other way, people. According to the scripture. Okay? No other religion, no other way. It is only through the substitutionary dying or death of the perfect Lamb, the Son, as a perfect sacrifice, once and for all, as a perfect Lamb, there is no eternal. Do you have eternal life? That's what I'm talking about, people. Okay. I want to add one more thing. That part. Who's going to have eternal life? those who all whom Father has given Jesus. Now, can you picture with me? Because I want you to get something. If you are a Christian, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. Let me ask you, is that a good gift or is that a horrible gift? Some of you think about someone else. Horrible gift. But God loves his Son. God loves Jesus. And God gives gift to his Son. That's a loving gift. And that's you. God loves his Son, and God gives you as his bride. That's who you are, people. Let that sink in, people. You are God's loving gift to the Son. And he treasures you. He treasures you. Okay. Can I go back to that original question? What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Verse 3 explains it. This is eternal life. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus prayed. This is eternal life. Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It's not long existence. Can I just remind you something? Eternity assumes you are transcendent of time. Let this sink in. Eternity means there's no more time. So it's not long existence. That's what eternal life is. If you have the Son, you will have eternal life. And if you do not obey the Son, you will have eternal damnation. The wrath of God remains on you forever and ever. So it is not quantity, but it is a quality of life, of life of Jesus in you. Bible says, in him is life. In other words, without him, you have no life. Which means eternal life does not end all of a sudden when you die. It is already. Now, if you have the Son, you have that peace. You have that, you know, love of God. You have reason. Without Son, you have no eternal life. It does not start after you die. It has already begun if you are in Christ. Okay. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Listen to this. In our prayer meetings, we go over. If you join our prayer meetings, man, you'll be blessed. Okay, you'll be blessed. Those of you who join prayer meetings and get blessed, could you say amen? A little more convincingly, would you say amen? I really mean it. How can church be together, become one without praying together? I'm like, seriously? You don't even know what's going on in the church, right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know that Son of God has come. Jesus came to give us understanding. What understanding? So that we may know who is true. There's only one true God. Everything else is idol. That you may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. And that's his Son, Jesus Christ. And then this final statement. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Remember, I sent this verse to many of you this week. Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's not long existence. Because in hell, people will exist forever. It's not that. It's the life of God in you. It's the quality of life, state of life. Okay? So, this verse 3 and 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, both verses say about eternal life. Eternal life is person of Jesus. I want to share you a quote. This is John MacArthur, and this is Eternal Life. May I hasten to say, eternal life is not a quantity of life. It's a kind of life. It's a quality of existence. He says, this is eternal life, knowing you, Father, knowing you. It was through the cross then that Jesus gives us the knowledge of God who lasts forever. Okay. Do you have eternal life? I'm serious. It is offered to you. And you continue to live a life of religion and live sort of like a mediocrity. One foot in, one foot out. That's foolish, isn't it? That's foolish. Eternal life is not quantity of life, of existence that begins after you die. Eternal life is Jesus. In other words, there's life in you. There's life in you. In him is life. Without him, you don't have life. Okay? Let me close. Eternal life is transcendent of time, people. Transcendent of time. It's forever and ever. And we are made for eternity. All of you going to live, exist for eternity. Hopefully eternal life, not eternal damnation. Okay? Eternal life is eternal. Eternal punishment is eternal. Therefore, it is not about the length of time, but it is the quality of existence. And it is to know God and Jesus, to love him. Do you love him? That's how you know you have eternal life. Do you love him? Do you obey him? Do you desire to live for him? I'm not making this difficult, people. That's what Christianity is. Okay? It is through the cross Jesus gives eternal life. Only through the cross. If you are not called, it's a foolishness. You don't want to hear this. Okay? But the cross of Jesus Christ glorifies the Son. Glorifies the Son. And I ask you to treasure this treasure of John chapter 17. I hope you are awake, by the way. You're listening to the most, I think, compelling statement of human existence. I hope you're wide awake. Right? Cross is glorious, people. Let's pray.